snack this morning for us. Some animal crackers. Do you guys like animal crackers?
Yeah,
pretty much. Okay, well, you all can pass it around. Take a couple. There's plenty. So take one or two and have a snack while we talk. Think of all the time that we eat, besides the ones that we have to eat. When you're having a party, do you serve food usually?
Yeah.
Like for your birthday, you serve food usually? Even if it's not a meal, you serve food, right? Yeah, like cake and ice cream. Or maybe you'll celebrate something else special. What are some of the times when you might have food to celebrate? Yes?
4th of July.
4th of July. Thanksgiving. We have lots of food then, don't we? Sophia?
Christmas.
We have all kinds of special foods at Christmas, don't we? Well, do you know every Sunday, you all know, after church, we have food, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We have a little something to eat. Mm-hmm. And it's not meant to, you know, for some people it could be their lunch, but most of the time, it's just a snack. And you know why we do that? Does anybody know why we do food besides the fact that we like to eat? Yes?
Because people might be hungry if they're serving.
They might be hungry, especially if Pastor Kathy talks too long. Yes?
So
we can get to know people. Yes, and we take our model from Jesus, because Jesus ate with a lot of people. And it didn't matter really who they were. He ate with important people in the faith, the scribes and the Pharisees. But he also ate with other people didn't like tax collectors and people who might have been dishonest or whose lives weren't necessarily the kind of lives most folks want to live. It didn't matter who it was, Jesus ate with them. And one of the special things is that's the way he revealed himself often after he rose from the dead. I know Mrs. Bushmo, one of her favorite stories is about the breakfast on the shore with the disciples after Easter. Yeah, when he fixed breakfast. Yeah. And he ended up walking along with the two disciples who could not recognize him as they were heading back home. And they invited him in for supper. And as he was breaking the bread, they suddenly were able to tell, it's Jesus. So we have found that often when we eat together, we share better. We get to know each other. We can sit down. We're comfortable. Plus, sometimes when we share food or drink, we can experience Jesus in someone. We experience their kindness or their listening ear. So sometimes that's what you can do when you're eating. You can experience, you can be Jesus for someone else. How might you be Jesus for someone else while you're sitting at fellowship time? Any thoughts about that? What if you just listen? Or you introduce yourself to someone you don't know? Because you all, this is your home. This is your church home. So you're the ones at home. And if you see someone you don't know, you go up and say, "Hi, I'm Sophia. What's your name?" And it's easier to do that if you have some food, you know. It's always easier to talk if you have food. So we follow the example of Jesus with that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you give us the gift of food, not just to nourish our bodies, but as a way to bridge to other people, to make them comfortable so that we can share with them and listen to them and to be your love to them. So help us each Sunday to be your loving presence here, not only in church, but after church too. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
start this morning by thanking Pam for her testimony, witnessing to the power of God, because when she shared that with me, first, I was initially, before I'd really thought about the gospel text much, initially, yes, because I think we more and more need to hear people's faith stories. I think that's almost a lost art, particularly among those of us who, you know, don't do that. And I think it is in a powerful way for us to experience Jesus in the real lives of real people. So thank you, Pam, for doing that. Plus, it dovetails perfectly with this text. But that was also a God thing. And we come from, at the end of Luke, it's the 24th chapter, verses 13 to 49. This is also a resurrection appearance of Jesus on that infamous road to Emmaus. Listen for the word of God. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What were you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" And he asked the disciples, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and then crucified him. But we had hoped he would be the one that was to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and in breaking it, gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Well, this morning we find ourselves walking out of Jerusalem on Easter evening with two of Jesus' disciples, not from the original 12, but from the larger circle of followers. These were folks who had pinned their hopes on Jesus of Nazareth, their hopes for freedom and a nation of their own, a new life. And now those hopes were gone with the death of Jesus. Emmaus, that mysterious town that is somewhere between 7 and 19 miles outside of Jerusalem, depending on which manuscript you read. And it could be in any direction. We don't know. Because there are no confirmed archaeological remains of the city to determine its exact location. But we do know from the text that there was a road between Jerusalem and Emmaus. And yet, while we don't know the exact historical location of Emmaus, we really do know about Emmaus and the road that leads to it. For we've all been to Emmaus. We've all walked the road to it. Emmaus has come to be for us that place we go when we have lost hope or don't know what to do next. It is where we head when we just can't take it any longer, when things are so hard and we are trying so hard to ward off despair. It is that place of escape, if you will, where we can forget, even for a time, so that we can begin to mend our hearts or to pick up the pieces of our lives. It is where there is dignity to grieving, no one telling us to just get over it or it'll be okay. And there is understanding for our uncertainty or confusion. We know that Jesus had his own Emmaus when he went alone to pray or sought to escape the crowds for a bit. To step back or get away gives us perspective to discern a path, to take on our healing a little bit at a time. It gives us time to process events, to think things through. For some of us, Emmaus is hiking in the great outdoors. For others, it's on a beautiful beach or in the midst of a forest. Emmaus can also be having coffee with that person who really listens to understand and doesn't just wait for their turn to talk. It can be on a horse or a motorcycle or on a deck overlooking a mountain. It can be here in this place. On Sunday morning, surrounded by the love of the family of faith, or in here during the week, in the quiet of holiness with light streaming through the colors of the windows. Emmaus can be a place of activity, the bowling alley or the golf course or the basketball court, where we set aside the pain or the questions for a time just to be in that moment, not looking back or forward either way. Letting our bodies work out the stress or grief. There are those who run or bike or go to the gym, which are all ways of working it through. The road to Emmaus is one that we do not have to travel alone. The disciples had each other to share their dashed hopes, their grief and disappointment. And we know that there is comfort in the presence of others, of shared pain, talking it out or walking in the comfortable silence of our own thoughts. Really, if you think about it, Emmaus is not so much a place as a space, which is why it can be different for each one in this room. It's a space where we find hope and comfort. It's where we find peace. It is where we experience clarity of purpose or a path for moving forward. It is where we come to realize that it really isn't all over for us, that the sun will rise tomorrow. We will keep breathing, that a new day will come. It is where we can heal or begin to feel again, allowing that numbness to wear off slowly in a safe place. But the Gospel of Luke reveals to us the greatest gift of our Emmaus walk. And that is the living Christ, who travels alongside us, listens to us, shares with us the truth of God's love in Scripture, and in the breaking of bread reveals himself to us. And it happens often without us realizing it until it was all over. You've already heard from Pam a powerful telling of what could be her Emmaus Road experience, of how Christ was present and journeyed with her and gave her that peace that could not have come from anywhere else. Well, one of my Emmaus Road experiences came in a corner of the second floor waiting room at Children's Hospital in Denver. As you know, my grandson had been in the ICU. Well, he was still in the ICU at this point and still in an induced coma. A week had passed, and that Saturday morning I woke up and I realized I had absorbed days and nights of fear and grief and anger and uncertainty of my family, all the while trying to process my own. You know, it's the tough part of being a minister and a mom. You're never quite sure which shoes you're wearing when you walk into the room. And I was in one of the waiting rooms, sitting by myself in a corner, when into the waiting room comes Olive. Olive was the weekend chaplain. A woman about my age, she sat down next to me and simply asked, "Why are you here?" Much like when Jesus asked the disciples, "What are you talking about?" And in that corner, I was able to share with Olive all that had happened in those past few days, much like those disciples shared with Jesus. And you know what she did? She listened. And she used the secret weapons. I'm revealing something important here. The secret weapons all of us involved in pastoral care use. She went, "Oh. Oh. Uh-huh. Then what happened?" Now you know. And while we did not break bread, she did bring coffee. And over that coffee, I can tell you that I saw the risen Christ. And after she left, I never saw Olive again. But I was able to talk about all that was happening around me now with others, and was able to again enter Aiden's room with hope and faith in the infinite love of God. And I could be mom again and Grammy, and I began to see what I had not seen before, that being signs of Christ's presence all around me. I could weep with my children again. I could move forward with them. And there are many corners in hospitals where Christ can be found simply by being present. The thing about Emmaus is that you can't stay there. Jesus didn't. By the time they realized who it was, he'd vanished. Then they had to jump up and run back to Jerusalem to tell the others, where others had stories to share as well. Now it's tempting to stay in Emmaus, to stay where you experience the presence of the Holy, the place where you feel more hopeful, where the pain isn't as great. It can be hard to tear yourself away from the beauty of the trail or the sound of the ocean or the quiet peace of the setting sun. Or you just want that cup of coffee with that friend or the beautiful music to never end. But life isn't lived in Emmaus. Maybe that's why we can't find it now on a map or it's ruins in a dig. We can't live in Emmaus. We have to go back to where life is lived, in our Jerusalem. We have to go back where the loss is felt, or the future is uncertain, or the fear is real. But we return knowing we're not alone. And as the angel said on a star-filled night near Bethlehem long ago, we go with good news of great joy for all people. For the risen Christ, our hope, our strength, has been revealed to us and is now among us. Healing will come. Peace will return. A path will be found. For Christ has triumphed. And nothing now can separate us from the eternal love of God, a love that will not let us go. Thanks be to God for the roads that lead to Emmaus and to Jerusalem, and for the risen Christ who travels them with us. Amen. Please stand as you're comfortable and join me in